Jane and Vicky for amazing worship. And seeing Vicky, I remember one more thing that was not announced. We have our youth, our junior high retreat coming up, November 3, 4, and 5. And I look forward to that time. We have five kids from our church that are going, and I'm one of the youth leaders again. And I'll be looking forward to two nights of no sleep or little sleep. And, you know, waking up, I'm going to bed at like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, sorry, leaders go. Kids sleep from 10 o'clock-ish. Anyway, so that's coming. You can pray for us that God will open up the hearts of all those present. Usually it's about 250 to 300 kids that come there. And it's an amazing time. We have a good, speaker this year. And we're just looking forward. Also, there's a sign up in the back besides the breakfast, you know, if you look to the left of it. November 17 and 18, Dave Bell helped us to get all the information about the upcoming Promise Keepers Conference, which is a men's conference coming up in November. There's a sign up sheet over there. The cost is $55 if we can get 10 plus people. So sign up so we can see who's able to come. We might actually join up with New Horizons or see if they have any people that are interested to go. But it should be a great time to be encouraged to be men of God. You know, the culture today just so much presses down what men should be. And to be honest, we've done our own damage, you know, by usually sometimes not being the perfect guys that we should be. But, yeah, I know, only sometimes. But I know that we can grow as men, as husbands, as fathers, and that would be a great time to just focus on who we are before God as guys and just encourage one another. You know, speak our own language, eat lots of bacon, and, you know, just not sing, you know, high-octave songs and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, think about it, pray about it, and if you want to come, just sign up. But anyway, let's pray for the word and just dive into it. Dave, James, would you pray for us, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Dave. So I had a very big coffee this morning, which usually means lots of caffeine, obviously. So I may speak faster. Just make sure you have enough coffee in the back so you can listen faster, okay? Just kidding. Anyway, this is our subject. For those who are have not been the last few weeks here, we are going through what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is a very, very foundational part of the Gospel of Matthew, because as I said about a month ago, it defines the character of a Christian. Because as I said back then, that is the foundation of everything that we do. Power comes through character, not through anything else. And Jesus is showing us that what the world calls character, it's not what the Bible calls character. Basically, Jesus is reestablishing the proper biblical foundations of our own character and integrity. So that's where we started. We looked at the Beatitudes in the last couple of weeks and at the all the blessings, the pursuit of happiness. You know, because happy, and I mean blessed could be also used translated as happy. So that pursuit of the proper, of the real happiness, which is to be the person that God wants you, to thirst for righteousness, to seek peace, and all the other six of them, all eight in total. Anyway, we're moving on with another small passage, which is very much connected to this, to the Beatitudes. But just give me a second. Before we go into that passage, what's this? A chameleon, exactly. Anna has a brother. I mean, she has lots of brothers, but one of them, Mishu is his name, has an amazingly contagious laughter. And I remember this chameleon from a movie that couldn't change colors. So finally they, I forget exactly the movie, but they placed, he was always green, that small chameleon. So they put it into a green room. And he was so happy. He goes, I'm blending in. Because that's what comedians are famous for. They blend in, you know. Have you seen one? I've seen a few at the, Zoo. Was it Zoo? No, it was Science Center, of all places, I think. Yeah, that's where I saw one. Anyway, but the question is, are we blending in? Are we just like small chameleons, smaller, you know, someone's bigger chameleons, just walking around unnoticed, trying to not make a fuss, trying to not be noticed, just blending in? Are we blending in? Because, you know, we are not meant to blend in, you know? And once you choose to live your life based on Matthew 5, verses 2 to 12, and I'll read them again for you. They're not on the screen, so if you can swipe or click or open your Bibles to Matthew 5, I'm going to read from there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once you choose to make that your life, to live out those verses, you will not be able to blend in anymore. You'll just not be a chameleon anymore, because we are not meant to be like that. You know, John Stott, an author from England, once wrote this: a Christian character, as described by the Beatitudes, and the Christian's influence, as defined in the salt and light metaphors, which is our passage for today, are organically related to one another. Our influence depends on our character. Or as Paul wrote in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed, or if you want, do not blend in, to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Pleasing and perfect will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. All this means, if you choose to live the life that God wants you, if you make that choice and you actually implement it and you really live it out, you won't be able to blend in, because you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to be conformed into the image or the pattern of this world. You should stand out. And that's exactly what our passage for today is showing us. And I'm going to read it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That was Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's talk about not blending in. First one, you are the salt of the earth. What is salt known for? I mean, back then, as we're now, Plinius, I think the great, one of the Pliniuses, he said this: nothing is more useful in the world than light and salt. About 5 days ago, I knew that in Latin. I forgot it, how it was in Latin, but I just know it in English. Nothing is more important in the world than salt and light. That was a, I think, Greek. Is it Plinius? Was it a Greek philosopher? And from antiquity, from back then sometimes. And what does it mean to be salt? What does salt do usually? Just give me some thoughts. I mean, I guess it's on the screen, but yeah. Anyway, sorry. Can you read from the screen? Just kidding. Salt adds flavor. Anyone was on a, what you call that, when you have to eat certain foods, on a diet without salt? My mom used to be on a diet without salt, you know? you know how food tastes without salt? It doesn't have any taste. It's not good. It doesn't have any flavor. You don't enjoy it. I mean, it's just not good. And actually, salt was very important in the Roman Empire. Soldiers were paid not with gold, not with silver, but with salt sometimes. Sal in Latin, which the word salary comes from, which the word being worth your salt comes from, that phrase that we have in English, you know, was very important. Also about preventing decay, you know. In those days, for example, they didn't have any fridges, and ice was hard to get by unless you were in, you know, Canada or something. But salt was important because it helped meat stay undecayed, preserved, exactly. You know, they would rub it in to the meat and let it dry, and it was just, you could have meat for longer times. So it helped preserving, and that was an important part. And they had no clue back in the Jewish days, but salt melts the ice. That's my Canadian perspective. That was a joke. And rusts the cars. They didn't have that problem with rust on the cars back in Jerusalem in those days. I don't think they spray. They put salt on the roads, but not to melt ice, just to make the dust settle a bit more. Anyway, what's the image or the metaphor actually for us? If salt prevents decay, why are we to be the salt of the earth? To prevent also decay, but a different kind of decay. Have you looked around in the media in the last, you know, few days, last few years, last few decades, about the decay of the moral state of our world, that everything is just changing and people are just fighting against God? Some of them openly fight against God, don't even hide it, you know. When Darwin on the path, this I saw actually on National Geographic, one of the most, or the least actually, Christian channels, National Geographic, had a show once on Darwin's agenda. And when he set sail for the Pacific, he wanted specifically to find ways to show that God is not needed for creation. He had a plan, he had an agenda, he had a hidden agenda, and actually was not that hidden, but people don't speak about that unless you watch National Geographic. It was one show years ago, I couldn't tape it, so I lost it. But it's out there, the information, you know. So people fight against God. And you see how much the world is decaying, and our role in the world is to help it, to a degree, to stop or slow down the decay. Your righteousness. And this is the word I will use again and again today. Your own righteousness, the way you live your life, helps to keep this world from decaying. You know, we are, as a church, you as individuals, but we as a church collectively, we are here to keep this world as it should be. And we cannot, you know, the world is still decaying, but we still do our part by helping to slow down. And in some places, actually even reverse the process. I'm part of that, and you are all part of that reversal when we were just dead in our sins. And suddenly something happened. We saw somebody else's righteousness. We saw someone who was salt of the earth, and that person impacted our lives, and we are changed today because of them. And I can think of the persons who brought me to the Lord. A lady by the name Iwana and a guy by the name Marius. I still know them today. You know, I'm not in touch with them anymore, but I will be forever grateful or indebted, whatever the word is, to them for showing me Christ. Initially through their lives, not through their words. They haven't preached to me for the first few weeks, probably the first month. They have not preached to me at all. They just adopted me as a friend and lived their lives in front of me and helped me see a whole different way of living life. They were truly salt of the earth for me in those days, and they impacted my life. Because you know what? The choices you make and the life you choose to live actually will always impact the world you live in. You have a role. And I'll come back to this at the end. to have an impact in the world you live in. You are the salt of the earth. You may not feel it. You know, you may say, I'm still doing this, or I'm still thinking about that, I'm not a mature Christian, I cannot be salt. Yes, you are. Because it's not in who you are or what you can do, how much you know. It's in how much you obey Christ, or you surrender yourself to Christ, and He will work through you step by step. Do not think that you have to become a very mature Christian in order to become salt of the earth. You have become salt of the earth the moment you surrendered your life to Christ and you became a Christian. And you have begun at that point to impact the world you live in. When you choose to live for Christ, you just can't blend in anymore. You know, and that's the right choice. That's the right thing to do, to be the salt of the earth and to see the world transformed around you. That's not it. Besides the fact that our righteousness impacts the world, we have the other image. You are the light of the world. You know, and Jesus uses several metaphors. One is of a city on a hill. You know, if you drive in like north from here, let's say, you know, in Newmarket. Actually, I drive home at night and I come up to this road called Mount Albert Road, and you drive west and it's clear view towards south, and you see so much light coming from Newmarket or Richmond Hill and all the way down to Toronto. The sky is just bright. It could be like midnight. The sky is still bright with the light of the city. And in those days, it was the same. Didn't have power or big cities like we have today, but there was light. And outside of the city, being very, very dark, not having any light of source of light, the city, small or big, that light was enough to be visible for miles and miles and miles away. When I was in the military, they told us that you could see a cigarette when you smoke from 3 kilometers away. That's close to 2 miles, less than 2 miles. So a cigarette at night, you can spot it almost 2 miles away. Because light really is visible from afar. And it's not supposed to be hidden. It's supposed to be visible. It's supposed to show where to go. Now, the lamp on a stand. It says there that we are like a lamp on a stand. You know, we give light in the house, and everybody enjoys the light of that lamp. You know, we have a purpose. We are useful for God. Our light means something. And I was chatting with someone this week. It's not our light. Basically, this metaphor has to include in a bit, you know, Christ. Because basically, we reflect the light of the Lord. We're not the source of light ourselves. We're just a reflection of what God shows us. Like the moon, you know. The moon does not shine because it has power to shine. The moon just reflects the light of the sun. And so are we. We bring light into the darkness of this world, just like the moon, because we reflect the light of Jesus. And that's our role. You know, we're not supposed to be hidden under a bucket or whatever the word is in the Bible. We're not supposed to be hidden, because you don't lit a candle and then hide it under a bushel, or just, it doesn't make sense. If there is light, it's supposed to be useful for something, to repel the darkness, to bring light into the world or the room or whatever that is, the house. And also, the pastor ends with this part. We should shine before others so they can see our good works, and by seeing them, they would glorify God. And also, the way we shine is, one, being salt of the earth and being righteous and living a life that's different, but two, is by taking action. You know, there's a church an Anglican church in Sharon I drive by every day, and has a sign guy who is sometimes very funny, sometimes very witty. But today, this week's sign says, when all is said and done, have you done more or said more? You know, and I liked it. You know, I may not agree totally with it, because I know we should say stuff, but we should also do stuff. Not just be talk, but we should actually walk the same. You know, and When we do that, our testimony really shines, really brings flavor, really shows the world a different path in one in which you do not blend in. Our testimony, if you want to bring it just one word, our testimony before the world, we should be different. You know, like salt is to the food, like light is in the darkness, we should be different. And our life like that doesn't go unnoticed. You leave a mark in this world. I used in my nose the word consequence, but I changed it on the screen because it sounds bad, consequences. But there is something that comes out when you choose to live for the Lord, you know? Again, a John Stott quote. I'm not sure if it's on the screen. Oh, it is on the screen. The Christ-like life brings blessings to ourselves, salvation to others, and ultimately, glory to God. When you choose to live like salt, to be salt of the earth and to be the light for the world, you will have impact in the lives of others by bringing blessings, by bringing salvation and glory to God. And yeah, this is the good part, you know. You will be, I had this title of a movie in mind, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, but I didn't find the ugly part, just good and bad. But you will be Christ-like. You will not blend in, you will stand out, and that's good. Because you should reflect Christ with your life. As you know, talking about guys, we should as men reflect the glory of God in our actions, our speech, the way we love others, the way we support and defend and live our lives truly as men of God. And people will be touched by our life. When you choose to live a life for God, you will not go unnoticed. And your righteousness and your life will be visible, and you won't blend in, and that's a good thing because you're not supposed to blend in. You're supposed to stand out and to be visible, you know? And God will be, in the end, glorified. I think it's something called the Westminster Confession. It has a line. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's the bottom of it all. You know, live a life that truly brings glory to God. But there's the bad, like I said. Or the not so good. You know, when you shine, I said this, I think a week or two ago, when you shine, your light brings into visible, I mean, people's faults and shortcomings become visible when you shine. And people will hate you for that. They will not love you. When you shine for Christ, when you are the light of the world, and by being light, you dispel darkness, and people can see themselves as a true light, they will not always like that. Let me rephrase. They will almost never like that, because no one wants to be shown in the bad light, you know, or any kind of light in that matter, you know. They hated Jesus. He came as the light of the world, and he was hated for it. He shone the Pharisees their mistakes and their sins, and he was hated and in the end killed for it. So why should we be treated differently? We'll get the same treatment. The world will hate you. And it's a promise, you know. Read John 16:33. You can open up to John 16:33. It's not going to be on screen. In the world, you will have what? Fun and vacations and whatever. No. It says, in the world, you will have what? Tribulations, troubles, exactly. But what does it? What does Christ say after those words? I like the King James here. I probably told you this before. King James says, stuck in my mind. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Two promises there. One, that we will have tribulation, and two, that has overcome the world, and then therefore we can and we should have a good cheer. Be grateful, be courageous, be whatever, be of good cheer, because Christ has overcome the world. And I've read this, I think, a week ago, 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who choose to live a life of godliness shall be applauded by all. Nope, Mike does not agree with me. Dave does not agree with me. Those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. It's a promise. We don't claim it. Thank God. Don't really go out there and say, I want to be persecuted. But not once you choose to live for Christ. That is a consequence. That is a, you know, something that comes. Now, are we alone? Are we helpless? Are we powerless? Are we just hopeless in face of persecution? No. Even persecution should be called a joyous time, because it shows that you are like Christ. It shows that you are worked. I mean, God works in you perfection. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4, it says, "Brothers and sisters, perceive it with great joy when you go through various trials." You know, great joy when you go through various trials, because they work in you perfection. And that's something I want for myself. And sometimes, you know, like the steel, which does not become strong and useful until it's heated up again and again and again, and then beaten up again and again and again. And in the end, it becomes perfect, as it should be. Anyway, that's the not so good part, that when you choose to live a life at salt, like salt, a righteous life, and it's light, you know, visible righteousness for all to see and to glorify God, it will bring blessings, it will bring people salvation, it will bring glory to God, but it will come also with some persecution. For some less, for others more, but it will be there. You know, let's make this personal. Today I'll be finishing a bit early, I guess, but in the end, it's a choice. Whom do we want to honor with our lives? I have a few pet verses, and one of them is the pet. It sounds funny, but a few verses were stuck and seared into my mind and my heart. And one is John 12, 42 and 43, where it says that many of the leaders of the synagogue believed in Jesus, but they did not testify about him because they were afraid that they would be kicked out from the synagogue. And it says, verse 43, "For they loved the applause of men more than the applause of God." That was their choice. They chose to please men. They chose to get men's approval at the expense of the approval of God. And that's a choice. It's a fair choice. They are free to make it, but it comes with consequences. On the other hand, we can choose God. We can choose to please God and care about what people say, but not guide our actions and choices about what they say. I mean, if I live a life of godliness, and let's say Zach is upset with me, I will care about, I mean, I'll be troubled a bit, you know, because I don't want Zach to be upset with me. That's human. But will I choose to compromise just to keep Zach happy? Sorry, Zach, you're just... Will I choose to compromise my beliefs, my life with God, just to make Zach happy? No. As a pastor, I've said this before, I'm saying it again, and it's hard. I want you guys to like me. It's human nature. I want Dennis to like me. Where's Dennis? Dennis. I want Dennis to like me. But if it comes to choose between making God happy or making Dennis happy, what will I choose? I'll choose God. It may cost me, but I will choose God. It forced me one day, May 25th, 1995. I had to choose between my parents and God. Because my dad told me, May 24th in the evening, told me, "As long as you live under my roof, you will not go to church, ever." Next morning, 5 o'clock, woke up, packed a few underwear and a few t-shirts, and went off, moved out. Had nothing. Nothing. Just, I had a job. I had an income. But I choose to leave my parents, to move out, just because I could not take, I just couldn't leave God. And it was hard, because I know my mom has suffered. My mom cried for like 6 months. And my mom suffered because I was her, you know, only son, the youngest kid, whatever, my mom's apple of the eye. And I hurt my mom. And it hurt me like crazy, knowing that I made my mom cry and suffer, and you know, the anguish on my parents. It was great. It was huge. I still couldn't leave God. As much as I hurt my parents because I chose God instead of them, I knew it was the right choice. Was it an easy choice? No.
I cried for like 3 days, you know, and I wasn't happily doing it, but I did anyway. It was a choice. Like I said here, in the end, it's a choice. My choice to thirst after God, to hunger after God and His righteousness, and to truly love my neighbor. And I was having a discussion with my wife about what does it mean to love your neighbor when you have a job in the secular world and your co-workers in your office are all hard to be around. They gossip, they steal, they speak badly about others, they just live lives you just hate, and they hate you because you're different. Because you work hard, because you're there from very minute to the last minute and you don't take a break, and they hate you for that because you make them look bad. And the question was, what do we do? I said, you just love. You just love them. You just, like in Matthew 5, 44, and I think it's 44 and 45, when it says, bless those who curse you, those who persecute you. Bless them. There's four things there in King James, not in NIV, but in King James. It's bless them. It's love them. Bless them. Pray for them and do good unto them. That's the King James Version. You know, that's all we can do. Will they love you for this? Maybe. Maybe not. It's still a choice to love them and to love God and the thirst for Him more than anything else. You know, it's a choice to live out verses like 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's 4:1:1:1:1. 1:1:1:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example, for I follow the example of Christ. I want to say that to everyone around me, especially my kids. And sometimes I shut up because I just can't say that. And those days are hard when you're not able to say to someone, follow me because I follow Christ. I want to be a good example. And not every day is a perfect day, but I'm growing. I made a choice. And sometimes it hurts me because I have to give up my selfishness, my couch time, my, you know, toy time, my garage time, and I choose to spend time with my wife and my kids to make them happy, because you know what? I am a husband and I am a father, and if I care for them, you will see it in my time and my expenses. I will invest in my kids and my wife, and I will spend time with my kids and my wife. If I love me, I will spend my me time, you know, my TV time, my couch time, my food, my whatever. And that's sometimes that's, you know, it's comfy. You have a long day at work, you know, nasty clients, you know, whatever. Clients are never nasty, sorry. Anyway, you come home and you want to just be away from everyone. And then your kids, they want to spend time and play with you. And you're just full of like resentment and frustration, and you just hate everything. I was once in our car. I was a brand new driver, and I was picking up Anna from Bible study. And I had this guy who, brake checked me? How do you say it in English? When he stopped before me, you know, he just, you know, tried to make me bump into his back. And it made me so angry. Because, you know, how can you do that? And I was so frustrated. I drove and I picked Anna up. And, man, all my anger went on her. I got to the point where the place where I was supposed to pick her up. I picked her up. But I was so full of frustration that she was like the lightning rod. And I was discharging all my anger on her. And she was, I haven't done nothing. You know, why are you so angry with me? Anyway, that moment. It was December 2004. I made a promise. I will not let the frustration from work or road to affect my kids or my wife. I made a choice. It was a conscience. I made a choice purposefully, and I tried to live by that. So it's all about the choices you make. To be salt and light despite whatever others say. And just Look at the passage. You are the salt and you are the light. You know, when it says you, he doesn't say blessed are those who are blessed. No, he says you are the salt and you are the light. It's very direct, in your face kind of a speech. You know, you, it's personal. It's not them, it's you. No excuses. It's not, you don't listen to the sermon because, oh, someone else must hear this. It's for you. And it says, you are salt and light. You are this. Not you will become, not you might be, not, oh, I hope. No, you are. And that means you are valued. You are precious. You are useful. You have a purpose to live for. You are salt and light. And then you are salt and light. You know, very intentional. You have a role. You have a goal. Do you have a plan? This is a tool I used in leadership classes with the elders in Romania. Role, goal, plan. Three words. Are on the screen? No, they're not. Never mind. They won't be there. Role, goal, plan. You know, what's my role? My role is to be salt. To be a righteous person who lives for God. Okay, what's my... what's my plan? How do I live that out? A plan should be visible in your calendar. Like, Monday when I go back to work, and I don't mean church office, which is empty, just me, so it's me and the walls. That's easy to be righteous. No, I mean when you go out there on the street on 401 going west, and it's all those drivers. All those drivers. My plan is to be loving and gracious and peaceful on 401 going east at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's a plan. Okay? So, you know where you struggle. You know where you have to make changes. I don't. You know. So, make a plan to be light and to be salt. Put actual actions when you know, where you know it should be. Whether it's your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, the people on the street. I don't know. You know where you should do some work in your life. You know, you are different. And you clearly have a role to be salt and light, to be different. You know, this is not something that will happen in the future. You are now different with a clear role. So just don't blend in. It's such a waste. When, you know, twice it says there, with the salt, it says, when the salt loses its saltiness, it's just thrown on the road. And it's not good anymore. It's just discarded. It's wasted. It's like Samson being given so many promises and so many power. He just wasted on skirt after skirt. I mean, it's just, that guy, you know, so much strength. And he goes and eats honey from a corpse. Come on. I mean, he knew better than that, than to touch a dead body and bring uncleanliness upon himself and lose his strength. I mean, such a waste, you know, Samson, if you know the story. You may not know the story, but ask me afterwards. I can explain the story of Samson. You know, it's such a sad time when you can be so much, and it just, you're so selfish, and you're so focused on yourself that you just waste God-given opportunities, you know. Don't be that. Don't blend in. Don't waste what God has given you. I think John Piper had a book called Don't Waste Your Life. You know, it's kind of along those lines. I haven't read the book, but that's the idea. Don't waste it. You know, it's a gift. You are precious. You are useful. You are salt and light now. Even though you may not see yourself like that, God calls you that way, and he will make you shine, and he will make you preserve the world through your righteousness, your imputed righteousness, the one that comes from God. Anyway, don't blend in. You're made to stand out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching that's so known to us. We've heard it so many times. But every single time we're here, Lord, it has strength. It has power to change and impact, to impact and change us. Father, I pray that this word will just stay with us, that we're not meant to blend in. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be salt, even when everybody else just hates the saltiness that comes from God. We're made to be light, even if the light is offensive to so many today. Father, I pray that we focus on you so much, that we thirst for you and thirst for your righteousness so much, that we make this choice and we stick with it, that we will put you above anything and everything. I pray that you give us the strength to live this life every single day. And when we struggle, I pray that you put friends in our lives, brothers and sisters, that can lift us up, encourage us, walk with us, so we will not give in, we will not compromise, we will not try to blend in just because it's easier to blend in. Father, help us to stand out for you, Lord. Help us to live such a life that the world will see us and glorify you because of what they see. But that will not happen if we just conform ourselves to the world. That will not happen if we just blend in. So, Father, give us the courage to stand out. Give us the courage to not blend in and to shine for you and to be salt of the earth for you, Lord. Amen. Amen.